Psalm 33:12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Welcome to the program God and Country Radio. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. And today's program is entitled, The Great Deception, The Lie of the Secular State. That is the lie that the only right way, the only fair way for government to operate is for it to be religiously neutral. As it is codified in the First Amendment, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion, but as the First Amendment has been interpreted, it has become the legal means of turning America into Sodom and Gomorrah. And the lie of the secular state has been for me a source of great consternation because not only has the public fallen for this lie, but so many evangelical Christians and even evangelical leaders have been duped by the lie of the secular state. But historic biblical Christianity has always taught that any nation must be under God. History will someday look back on this age and record that the undoing of America was the lie of the secular state, a complete separation of God and state. So in the next 25 minutes, I hope to shed some light on this subject and get you up to speed on this issue so that you can be a knowledgeable and discerning Christian. Let's first begin by explaining the Constitution's role in determining the spiritual condition of the nation. Because people often blame the courts, the laws, the Constitution as the reason for apostasy. And you should know that bad law is not the cause of religious apostasy, but the fruit of apostasy. First, people depart from the Lord, and then they begin to change the law. The changes in people's understanding of the Constitution and the mistakes and the oversight by the framers did not cause America to go bad. First, people depart from the Lord. Then they find ways to justify their disinterest in God and to justify their evil deeds. Then they change and reinterpret the laws of the land. Before George Washington died, he wrote out a 70-page letter to each of the senators. And in it, he wrote that only an adherence to the Word of God will keep America right. And that someday evil leaders may violate the Constitution and take away our inalienable rights. But it will only serve to show that, quote, no wall of words and no mount of parchment can be so formed as to stand against the sweeping torrent of boundless ambition on the one side, aided by the sapping current of corrupted morals on the other. Simply said, no constitution can keep a nation right, just as the law of Moses never saved Israel. Instead, people need to be born again by faith and repentance in Jesus Christ. The Constitution does not have saving power. So why am I bothering to take a program to examine the flaws of the Establishment Clause of the Constitution? Because even though our founding documents did not cause us to become evil, God would have us to know how evil is spread by lies and deception. Iniquity is dragged along by the cords of falsehood, Isaiah chapter 5, verse 18. And it's our job to expose the deception for those who might be awakened to the truth by seeing the deception. Evil spreads by a lie. God's people are to expose the lie. And when the light is turned on, the cockroaches scurry into the corners. Think about it this way. If a politician or social leader came along in the 19th century and said, well, let's become an ungodly nation. Let's permit strip clubs and abortions and homosexuality and marijuana. Well, he would have been immediately discredited. But if he came along and said, let's not establish religion in our country. Let's have equality and fairness among various beliefs and ideologies. The state has to be completely separate from God and religion. Well, a thoughtful theologian might have said, young man, you are cleverly counseling rebellion against all that is good and godly. But for most people, especially those who are not passionate about God, they would fall for the deception of religious neutrality and pluralism. Remember Satan in the garden? He didn't come to Eve saying, "You should eat of the fruit and declare that you will no longer be under the authority of God." No, instead he enticed her to sin through indirect methods. And America has fallen into iniquity through the lie of the secular state. And now that the ideology of separation of God and state has become firmly established, it is now the justification for the legalization of all sorts of evils. Now we must begin by establishing what God himself said about religion and the state. This is a lost doctrine in the church today. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus declared to his disciples, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And we believe every king is answerable to a higher authority, the authority of Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 5, we read that Jesus Christ is called the ruler of the kings of the earth. In Revelation 17, 14, he is Lord of lords and King of kings. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 16, "And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords." In the Messianic Psalm, Psalm 72, 11, we read, "Let all kings bow down before him. All nations serve him." In Psalm 89, 27, "I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth." Daniel chapter 7, verse 14, "And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and men of every language might serve him." 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15, "He who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords." Ephesians 1:20, "He raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come." Psalm chapter 2, "Now therefore, O kings, worship the Lord with reverence, do homage to the Son." For in Psalm chapter 2, God says, "I have installed my king upon Mount Zion, my holy mountain. You are my son. I will give the nations as your inheritance." Notice that all of these texts are political in nature. The people of the world must bow the knee to Jesus Christ. And the governments of the world, which are merely the arm of the people, must also submit to Jesus Christ. Because of these texts of Scripture, the historic Christian view of government has been that the state is a separate institution from the church, but the state is still under God. The state doesn't excommunicate false teachers from the church, nor does it enforce church discipline, but the state must be under the authority of Jesus Christ. And that submission should even be written into the documents of the nation, as it was written into all of the state constitutions in colonial America. It's useless to say that the state is under God unless it's codified in the law. Jesus Christ is to be acknowledged as the functional Lord over the nations. All nations must submit to his word. And this used to be a universally accepted truth, so that if you read political books written over 100 years ago, they make constant reference to America and the nations of Europe as being Christian. Remember the hymn, "Joy to the World, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness." But today, the idea that the state is to acknowledge God in the Bible is completely erased. It even sounds unpatriotic, unfair, unjust. It even sounds a little Islamic. The Western world has been duped into believing that the state is supposed to be secular. People now believe that separation of church and state means separation of God and state. Last month, a teacher in Phillipsburg, New Jersey, was fired because on his lunch hour, he shared a Bible verse with a student. And upon the student's request, he gave the student a pocket New Testament. At the same time, a principal in Massachusetts was suspended for 2 days for showing the students a spoof movie where he depicted himself as the Terminator with violent clips from the Terminator movie inserted. For that, you get suspended for a couple of days, but for sharing a Bible verse, you lose your job. Because today, sharing religion is the most offensive and heinous thing you can do against American democracy. Currently in Russia, the former Soviet Union, the Gideon Organization can give out Bibles in public schools. But it's illegal in America. Bible distribution used to be legal in America, but attitudes and laws have changed, and we have now become what the Soviet Union once was. Now, the Phillipsburg School District had two policies. A teacher can't distribute religious books, and a teacher can't take any position when discussing religion or religious materials. You can discuss and give out a copy of the Communist Manifesto or Hitler's Mein Kampf. You can discuss and take a position on Freud or Nietzsche or Gandhi, but not on Jesus Christ. Now, if this concept of separation of God and state was just applied to the schools, that would be bad enough. But it's flowing over into every other area of our society. In December, Kansas Governor Sam Brownback attended a national faith rally. The group Americans United for Separation of Church and State said that the governor needed to repent for violating the constitutional separation of church and state. They claim that because the governor holds a public office, he should not be allowed to attend or speak at a religious rally. This concept of separation of God and state has so worked its way into the public psyche that politicians, even politicians who are personally Christian in their views, are afraid to promote any legislation that could be construed as being morally Christian. Even if you can get the majority to be against abortion or homosexual marriages or pornography, it doesn't matter because the mindset is that you must protect the rights of the minority and allow religious pluralism and moral pluralism. And unless there is a change in the core beliefs about the purpose and the duty of government, all the lobbying for certain moral causes will fall on deaf ears. Christian legislators are having their hands tied, and there can be no Christian moral law because of this belief in a secular state. What concerns me is the subtle deception in this separation of church and state argument. As I just mentioned, the case of this teacher fired by the Phillipsburg School District, I'm sure that there were a few Christians listening who tended to agree with the district. I mean, after all, if teachers are allowed to pass out religious literature, then what happens if teachers pass out the Quran or share their beliefs in Buddha? Or if a politician brings religion into politics, then what happens if the politician is a Muslim and he introduces Sharia law? So therefore, many people believe that the best state of affairs must be religious neutrality. And this is the conclusion drawn by low-information voters. But if you think about it for 10 minutes, you'll begin to see that there's a problem. In this world, there can be no such thing as religious neutrality because every law and every value is based upon religion, a belief in metaphysical higher law. And if there is a right and wrong, and if there is a good and evil, that which is truth does not have to give equal time to that which is false. Just because democracy is taught doesn't mean we have to give equal time to communism. Just because traditional marriage is taught doesn't mean we have to give equal time to homosexuality. Just because Jehovah worship is encouraged doesn't mean we have to give equal time to Baal worship. God expects people to choose what is true and what is false in their laws, in their schools, in their homes, in their nation. This argument of pluralistic fairness is an excuse used by evil to get a foothold. As in the case of Solomon, he thought he was being Mr. Cosmopolitan, Mr. Equality, when he built the pagan temples in Jerusalem for all of his wives. But he led the nation into ungodliness and apostasy. God is not fooled by pluralism. Only Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Consider also this. If you have religious neutrality, by default, you are favoring an anti-God, materialistic, Darwinistic ideology, and you're still establishing a religion, the religion of secularism. Over the past few decades, Christians have tried to use the same tactics atheists have used against us by appealing to the Establishment Clause. If the state is not to establish a religion, then the state has no right to establish secular humanism by prohibiting religion and teaching Darwinism exclusively. In 1961, in the case Turcaso versus Watkins, the Supreme Court acknowledged that secular humanism is a religion. So that if an atheist teacher is asked to say the pledge, One Nation Under God, his free exercise of religion is being violated. Secular humanism is a religion when it comes to the free exercise clause of the First Amendment. Secular humanist organizations have also been granted tax-exempt status as a religion. But now when it comes to applying the Establishment Clause, Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion, then all of the courts have said secular humanism is not a religion. In United States versus Allen, 1985, the court said that while religion should be broadly interpreted for the free exercise clause purposes, anything arguably non-religious should not be considered religious in applying the Establishment Clause. So the First Amendment has come to mean a teacher can share his religious beliefs if his religion is secular humanism, but a teacher is not permitted to share his beliefs if his religion is Christianity. The teacher can't even discuss Christianity at lunch break or any time during the day, but secular humanism can be taught right from the blackboard. So what do you now think of the system of separation of church and state that we have put in place in America? The First Amendment reads, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. This can only result in one thing, ungodliness in a nation. And the lie of religious neutrality will be our undoing. As I said earlier, it will be the gateway through which America becomes Sodom, or if you rather, the former Soviet Union. What comes to my mind as an analogy is the 1950s iRobot stories by Isaac Asimov. He wrote that the robots were programmed with three laws. First, a robot may not injure any human being, or through inaction allow a human being to come to harm. Second, a robot must obey orders given by its human beings, except when such orders would conflict with the first law. Third, a robot must protect its own existence as long as such protection does not conflict with the first or second law. Asimov postulated that because these three laws were philosophically contradictory, even though the average person didn't see it, these laws could only result in the robots doing one thing, rebelling against humanity. Well, that fiction reminds me a little bit of our Constitution. How do you keep religion from being established and at the same time not prohibit the free exercise of religion? There's a conflict and one or the other has to win. And the First Amendment can only result in one thing, the complete removal of religion and morality from the public square. Now, you and I know what the framers of the Constitution originally meant in the Establishment Clause. First, they meant that Congress and the federal government could not make any law respecting the establishment of religion, meaning that the states had a right to establish certain religious groups or teachings, if the people of those states were so inclined. But in the 19th century, the principles of the Constitution became so much a part of American thinking that the Supreme Court, without any constitutional authority to do so, simply applied the First Amendment to state law. Second, the intention of the founders was that the federal government should not establish a religion in the sense of a state church, as the Church of England. The framers did not intend it to mean that America should not be a Christian nation, that the public schools should not teach the Bible, that manger scenes should be removed from public property. The federal government would certainly allow religion in government functions, but we would simply not have an official state-run church. One of Congress's first acts was to hire a chaplain. But now look how the Establishment Clause is being interpreted. And let me suggest that our forefathers were somewhat negligent in not including a biblical explanation for the role of God in the institution of the state. There is no mention of God or Christianity in the Constitution, whereas in earlier state constitutions from the 16th century, and in the constitutions of European states, the Christian religion is identified as the foundation of society. The framers' neglect was no oversight. It might have been subconscious. But even at this time, there was a growing belief that men can live by reason and not by revelation from God. The leaders at the Constitutional Convention were also reacting to the known religious abuses in the old European states. When the countries had a religion, it was often the wrong religion, and true religion was persecuted. But rather than more narrowly define the role of church and state, the framers of our Constitution went to the other extreme. They completely separated the church and state. It was almost as if Satan was pulling a new trick out of his bag. Satan first corrupted the relationship of the church and state in the Middle Ages. Then he whispered in the ears of the social leaders, "The only answer to the problem of religious abuse is to remove Christianity from the state completely." We tend to view our circumstances microscopically, but step back and look at the big picture. History will look back at the American experiment in democracy and declare that the ruin of America came by the twisting of the Establishment Clause of the First Amendment. At least this will be cited as the legal excuse for her apostasy. Being God-neutral in the public square was America's colossal mistake. It was a demonically motivated lie. From the ratification of our Constitution until the gross immorality of the 1960s and the legalization of abortion, there was only 183 years. Ancient Israel didn't even fall into gross immorality and child sacrifice that quickly. And I believe what God is going to show the world through the American experiment is that an individual, a family, an institution, even a nation cannot live without God. There is not one square inch of ground in this universe that does not belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. But what we are now going to experience in the coming years is the apostasy that Paul prophesied in 2 Thessalonians 2. Paul wrote, "Let no one in any way deceive you, for it," the apocalypse and the day of the Lord, "will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction." The word apostasy means a rebellion against God. As we read in Psalm chapter 2, "Why are the nations in an uproar and the people devise a vain thing?" And what's that vain thing? "The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his Messiah, saying, 'Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us.' But he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, 'But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain.'" The historic Christian nations of the world are throwing off every last vestige of the authority of Jesus Christ. When the European Union recently wrote their constitution, they excluded all mentions of Christianity so as to make a clean break from the Christian past. They will not have this man, Jesus Christ, rule over them, Luke 19:14. But God wants his people to know that Jesus is to be the Lord over the nations. And this doctrine is really important. And the Christian community needs to get this doctrine back into their DNA and not be deceived by the myth of the secular state. And I believe there will be a revival of this doctrine of the lordship of Christ over the nations. You will see it. How do I know? Because a major theme in the book of the Revelation is that Jesus Christ is the ruler of the kings of the earth. And if you want to know what doctrines the church will cling to and focus on in the last days, it will be those themes in the book of the Revelation, that Jesus Christ is Lord of lords and King of kings. Unfortunately, this is all we have time for today. So much truth, so little time. You have been listening to God and Country Radio at godandcountryradio.org. This is program number 66. You can listen to this program again and many other past programs from our website, godandcountryradio.org. And if you don't have internet access and you would like a free CD of today's program, call us at 732-583-9286. Give us your address and we will have the CD out to you in the mail. Also, if you contact us from our website, we can put you on our email list. We'll send you weekly notices about upcoming programs. We'd also like to offer you our special free resource for the month of February. It's a brochure that I've written called Christianity versus Socialism. This brochure is a quick explanation of the difference between socialism and free market capitalism. The brochure explains the biblical injunctions against the socialist system. As in the example of Israel choosing Saul, the people made a foolish mistake in wanting the government to fight their battles, and they overstepped God's given boundaries for the state. There's also the example of the coming economic totalitarianism of the Antichrist described in Revelation 13. This brochure, Christianity versus Socialism, is a good teaching tool to give out to friends who wonder what the Bible has to say about socialism, and it can be used as a resource in Sunday school or in a Bible study setting. Again, the phone number for a CD of today's program or the brochure is 732-583-9286, or contact us through the website. Beginning this week, God and Country has been added to 4 new radio stations, so some of you might be first-time listeners. And you're wondering, what is God and Country Radio? Well, I'm glad you asked. This is a weekly program that explains what the Bible has to say about current economic, social, and political issues, along with discussing prophetic signs of the time. It all started a couple years ago when the folks in our little church outside of New York City became concerned with the lack of political understanding in the Christian community. We saw that Christians were being inundated with rantings coming from the political left and the political right, but there was no biblical exposition. There was no, thus saith the Lord. You cannot rightly explain history or current events if you leave God out of the picture. Sadly, even many politically orientated programs on Christian radio fail to deal with the text of Scripture. And the result is twofold. First, God is not glorified. Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another. Second, when the word is neglected, there are practical and theological errors. Jeremiah 8:9. The wise men are put to shame. They're dismayed and caught because they've rejected the word of the Lord. And what kind of wisdom do they have? Without a healthy dose of Scripture, I found that Christians will begin to have an unbalanced, unhealthy political social view. And in the times in which we live, the church cannot afford to follow the world. The church needs to lead and to not follow. We must be God's spokesmen. We must be God's ambassadors to this world. And as the prophet Jeremiah cried, what is the chaff to the wheat? There is way too much chaff in the media, even in conservative media, and there is no spiritual nutrition in the chaff. So that's the inspiration behind God and Country Radio. If you go to our website, God and Country Radio, you will find programs giving biblical answers to issues such as gambling, legalized marijuana, the trade deficit, racism, homosexuality. Yes, God has something to say about all of these things. So pray for us as we endeavor to be God's prophet to this generation. Again, our phone number for a CD is 732-583-9286, or go to our website, godandcountryradio.org. Spell it out, godandcountryradio.org. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we are thankful for this ministry you have given to us as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, representing your kingdom to the kingdom of men. As we see our nation departing from you, may you continually use us and the wisdom of your word to win a few more souls for the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, amen.